Amen. How good it is to sing together. I keep meaning to find out, what does it mean to raise an Ebenezer? Does anybody know? I always figured it like a toast. I raise a toast. I don't know. But I love that song. It's good to sing together. Amen. And we're going to continue in worship. I want to show you a marvelous text in Genesis chapter 12. Last week, we looked at the Tower of Babel. Jeremy walked us through it and showed how God responded to the people's arrogance with grace and with mercy. And now we're going to look at what God does next, how he responds to the people. After the Tower of Babel, it gave a list of names, the descendants of Shem. Is this just a little loud? Yeah, thanks. Can you adjust it? Thanks, George. Shem was one of the sons of Moses, Shem, Ham, and Canaan. And went through the descendants of Shem after the Tower of Babel until we get to a man named Abram. And we pick up the story with Abram and his wife, Sarai. So let's stand and read this together. Just three verses. Abraham, his name will be later be changed to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah, and talk about him as the father of the Jews, the first. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Father, it is good to worship together, Lord. And it's good to lift up your word together, and we pray you would give us understanding. Lord, we do want you to seal our hearts. We know that you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit. You have promised, Lord, that you will finish what you began. Lord, give us teachable hearts, ears to hear, eyes to see, to trust you, Lord, even when we don't understand. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the last statistics we have are from 2021. Roughly 13,800 children under the age of 5 die every single day in our world. Most of them from starvation, a lot also from disease, but every single day, I didn't do the math how many that is a minute, but children under the age of 5 are dying. Needlessly. And we say, where is God in all this? This is such a broken world. I mean, aside from that statistic, there's all the corruption, there's all the warfare going on, there's poverty. This is such a broken, broken world. Think of the heartache every single one of those children created in the image of God. You know, not to mention all the other people dying horrible deaths, right? Where is God and who is he? We know that he is there. We know that he's created this beautiful world, right? We know there's so much goodness. You know, you see it in the laughter of children, right? When they're out playing, we see it in the beauty of a sunrise. We know that God is there. But this world is so broken. How does he allow this to happen? Where is he? Many times in the Bible, people ask that question. God, where are you? God, why are you allowing so much evil? Or what are you doing? We know that you are holy. We know also that you're angry with all the corruption. So, Lord, what's going on? People ask that question many times, and give you the very brief answer. God says, you trust me. I want you to trust me. I will work things out for the best. For those who, who love me, I will work things out for the best. He's quite capable of taking care of every single one of those children. Now, you know, I wouldn't say this to someone who is grieving the loss of a child, but just, you know, on a theological level, to answer the question, of course, God can take every one of those children to heaven. Just like that, they will be blessed for eternity. We can trust him with that. But we still ask, you know, why? He says, the Bible says, his ways are inscrutable. Romans, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. He will bring justice. He will accomplish justice for this earth and take care of everyone and work things out for the best. And we simply have to trust him. When we don't understand what is happening, we trust him. He will work things out. And we see an example of that here with this man, Abram, right? That he will take care of this guy. Here we go. Abraham, his name will be changed to Abraham. God had told Abram and his father, Terah, he said, I want you to go to the land of Canaan, the promised land, right? And they got up and they moved, Abram and his father Terah and his brother Nahor and his nephew Lot and their wives, and they started towards the land of Canaan, and they got to the land of Haran. They had been living in Babylonia. They had been living near, you know, that's where the Shinar was. That's where they had the Tower of Babel. They'd been living in that area. God said, get up and go. And they got up, and they started to go, but then they settled in the land of Haran, and Abram's father, Terah, died. And then God told Abram, get up and go. Told him again, go to the land of Canaan. And Abraham got up and went. It says in Hebrews, by faith, Abraham obeyed. God said, I'm going to give you this land, and he just got up and moved. He didn't know what God was doing. He didn't know how God was going to bless him. He just trusted God. He got up and he went. I mean, just pack up your stuff and go to a place where nobody knows you, where it could be very hostile. You don't have, you know, a police force. You don't have a government to protect you, to keep you safe on the road. You just go. It took a lot of faith to just go. And Abraham got up and went. Said he went by faith, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. His architect and builder is God. That when Abraham obeyed, he said he was looking to the city that has, meaning heaven, right? He's looking to heaven. That this is God's promise. We know from the very beginning in the Bible, we know there's an afterlife. We know there is heaven, that this earth is, this life is not all there is. Abraham got up and went. He knew he's talking about city in the heavens and a great name. Now, who else do we know that wanted to have a city up to the heavens and wanted a great name for themselves? Who was that? Who? Nimrod. Judy, you threw me a curveball. Who's Nimrod? The name is familiar. Well, there's the Tower of Babel, but where's Nimrod in there? Was he a leader? Man. I didn't grow up in Sunday school, by the way. Okay. Anyway, yeah, but the people of the Tower of Babel, right? They said, let's build a tower to the heavens and make a great name for ourselves. And God says, really? This is nonsense. What you're saying, this is incoherent babble. How can you possibly raise yourself up to heaven and give yourself a great name? Right? And confuses them with this nonsense. You're going to be nonsensical. I'm going to confuse you with your languages. And he turns right around. The next thing he does, he takes this man, Abram, says, I'm going to give you a great name and a city in the heavens. There's nothing wrong with these ambitions. These are good ambitions. Yes, I want a great name. In fact, I want the name Christian. I want to be known as a follower of Christ. There's no greater name than that, right? And I want that blessing in heaven. Those are good ambitions. God just says, yeah, you can't do this. And you should actually know that you can't do it. It's nonsensical, but we try to do it anyway. But it's a common ambition. There's this article in the New York Times last week. Gen Z, playing an influencer on TikTok comes naturally. That it's normal. Just the Gen Z generation. I don't know about you guys, but New York Times says this is what's happening. Everyone is basically, you fake it till you make it. They're trying to be an influencer, right? That the norm on TikTok is to sound like an influencer, even offering freebies, right? Even you know, offering advice. And if you, yeah, y'all know what an influencer is, right? It's someone who has a big influence. Pardon? Yeah, convince, yeah. Listen to me, I'll give you good counsel, I'll give you good advice, I'll influence you in the right way. They want a great name, right? It's basic to our human nature that God created us with this. Yes, I want a great name, I want to have influence. Hey, how about not just an influence on my family and friends, how about being an influencer, a blessing to all the families of the earth? Can you be more ambitious than that? No, you can't. That's what God told Abram. Now, just by the way, New York Times, it's not expressing judgment, right? It's saying, for Gen Z, they're not, let's see, managing your personal brand is not seen as a sign of entrepreneurial ambition. It's seen as a sign of, not a cry for attention. So they're ambitious as entrepreneurs. It's a good thing. God told Abram, I'm going to make your name great and a blessing in the heavens, the city that has foundations. The architect and builder is God. Abraham had no idea how God was going to do it, what his plan was. He just said, yes, I will take it. I want it. And he got up and he moved. A great step of faith, just moving to a land, a foreign land he didn't know, because he's trusting God. God tells Abraham a little more, but still, listen to what God says. This is maybe, we don't know, maybe about 5 years later, a few years later, we don't know. God tells Abraham, Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. This is, of course, Israel being slaves in Egypt and coming out through the Red Sea. God tells Abram this. His grandson Jacob isn't going to go to Egypt for another 200 years. God tells Abraham way ahead of time, by the way, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years, but I'll bring them out. You think Abraham was scratching his head? What is God doing? Why is he telling me this? It seems almost kind of random. Okay. He told him this. This is God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. Here's my covenant. He made Abraham fall asleep. He did this, split all these animals in half. It's a sign of making a covenant. But God took both sides of the promise. He said, I'm going to make the promise, and I'm going to guarantee the promise. And this is what he tells Abraham. Well, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Okay, God, okay, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to go. And Abraham goes. Now, there's a lot more details to this story, by the way. If you come on Wednesday night, the youth, what chapter are y'all on? 20, 21, okay. Just after the Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to jump ahead in the story here to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He has a son, Isaac, and then he has a grandson named Jacob. And Jacob asks the question, please tell me your name. Again, kind of like saying in a very polite way, who are you? Jacob knew the stories about his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac. He knew the stories about Noah and the flood. He knew all these stories. They hadn't been written down yet, but he'd heard all the stories. He'd heard this story about, okay, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. And he says, God, please tell me your name. Now, Jacob knew that from before he was born, the promise was going to go to him. God told him, this is the one through whom I'm making the promise. When he told Abraham, make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. And Jacob heard this and he understood it. He's like, I better take care of myself. He heard God's word. He's like, I can't quite trust him. I'm going to take care of myself. Y'all know what that's like. You grow up in church, hearing all God's promises. You're like, okay, but I need to use my own devices. Jacob swindled his brother Esau out of the birthright. He tricked his father, Isaac, when he was a very old man, blind, almost deaf, tricked him into giving him a blessing that belonged to Esau. So twice he got something from Esau, and then he fled in fear and went back and served his uncle Laban for a number of years. And he got blessed, but he kept using trickery. At one point, Jacob even tries to use some silly folklore magic with sticks and spots to get sheep and goats, right? And then finally, Jacob came to the point of saying, he got very, very wealthy. Got very wealthy, and he had at that point he had 11 sons and a few daughters. He was very, very blessed. And Jacob came to the point of saying, you know what? All this blessing, this wasn't me, this was God. God said he would do this, and he's done it. And all his life he had been saying, thanks, but I'll take care of myself. And he finally broke. Literally, he broke. He wrestled with God all night long. And he came to the point of saying, I will give all of this up, my wealth, my family, everything. I want God's blessing after all. That's you might say that was the point of his salvation, right? When he changed. He said, I will give it all up. I actually do want God's blessing. Said, I won't let go until you bless me. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And then Jacob asked this question after wrestling with God. He says, please tell me your name. What is God's response? What does God say? This is in Genesis 32. God says, why do you ask my name? He doesn't answer his question. He says, why do you ask? What's in a name after all? What difference would it make what God said to Jacob, who's now named Israel? What if he said his name was Joshua? Right? Which is, what's the Aramaic name for Joshua? Yeshua, Jesus. What if God said, oh, my name's Joshua? Or what if God said, I got to get some of these pronunciations down. What if God said, my name is Jose? What if God said, my name is, this is Yeshua, it's Arabic. How about Joshua? What if God said that? What if he said his name was Yehoshu? Or Yeshu Yati? What difference would it make? See, when you hear these, you go, oh, I know something about you, right? If if your name is Jose, yes, okay, yeah, you're probably Hispanic, I don't know. Yeah, Sue, yeah, oh, you're Chinese. Okay, I know about you, I know something. Jacob had, what could God say? So God does not answer the question. And sends Jacob on his way, doesn't answer, and Jacob has another son, has his 12th son, Joseph, and they sell him as a slave in Egypt, right? And then 400 years later, right? Wait, 400 years of slavery. Another shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd, another shepherd asked God the same question. Who was that? Moses. Moses asked the same question, right? What is his name? They had, the brothers sold Joseph as a slave. Joseph, through a series of dreams, God did it. Remember, God planned it out 200 years earlier. He told Abraham this. When God says it, it's not a prophecy. If God says it, it's a plan. And God made them slaves in Egypt, causing Joseph to understand these dreams, bringing this famine, giving him favor that Pharaoh trusted him, put him in control. Pretty soon, the whole family goes to Egypt, right? Over 200 years after God told Abraham they were going to go to Egypt. And then in Egypt, what happens? They become a nation. They start as a family, and they become a nation. A nation of slaves, right? For 400 years. Now, they are geographically isolated in the land of Goshen up in northern Egypt. They're culturally isolated. What happens if you have a group of people that's geographically and culturally isolated for 400 years? What's going to happen? Among other things, they're going to develop a new language. It's inevitable. Today, languages don't change because we have mass media, we have television, radio, newspaper. Languages used to change very quickly. You could go from one language to 20 mutually indiscernible languages in the span of 400 years, 500 years. So they get this language. Moses comes along. God says, hey, go tell Pharaoh, let my people have a worship festival in the wilderness for 2 weeks. That's all I'm asking for. All I'm asking for. And Moses says, they're going to ask me, what is his name? We've heard all the stories. We know the stories about Noah, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know the stories about Joseph. We know what you've done. We're still wondering, who are you? What is your name? And God answers the question. That's what he says. I am that I am. I should have looked. I don't know how to pronounce that exactly. But if you take that first one, which is the definite article, put it in front of the third person singular masculine be verb, and then you add the vowels for master, Elohim, the great Lord, then you get Yahweh or Jehovah. That's his name, right? In our English Bibles, it's Lord, small caps, L-O-R-D, as opposed to Lord with lowercase letters. That's his name, right? Hundreds of years, he finally answers the question, what is your name? Part of the reason doing this today, this summer, I'll be on sabbatical. Our Sunday school class is going to be going through the names of God. And this is the first, the main covenantal name of God. So the language in which God's name is spoken, the language in which his existence is acknowledged, the language in which it's spoken and written and translated to every other language on the planet, it's the language of a people born in slavery and delivered out of slavery by God's mighty hand. Isn't that an awesome story? How inscrutable are his judgments, how marvelous are his ways. Very, very cool story, right? If you're in a crowd, if you're in a room, like if this room, we afterward we stand up and we all start talking, right? You won't be able to understand what they're talking about over there or over there. You talk about the person right in front of you, you'll be able to understand them, right? But if from across the room I say, "Hu Yuntao, what's Yuntao going to do?" He's going to turn his head. All this babble, 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 right, right? Philip's going to, So in a world full of noise, the people who cry out to God from their slavery, those are the ones that make God turn his head and listen. In that sense, there's power. There's power in the name. We got, I don't know, thousands, millions of electromagnetic waves flowing through this room right now. If someone has your number, they can make you pick up your phone. The ones who can make God turn his face and listen are the ones who are slaves, helpless, crying out for deliverance. Okay, well, we're not done. The story continues. Abraham had no idea what God's plan was. Jacob had no idea. Joseph had no idea. What is God doing? But in the midst of all their struggles, they trusted him. I'm going to trust God. I'm looking forward to heaven, to the city that has foundations, whose architect is builder is God. That's what I am setting my heart on. I will, like Jacob, some point in my life, I come to the point, hopefully, each one of us, come to the point of saying, I will give it all up. I give everything up. Because I want to know Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to trust him. I want to die to myself, to my own ambitions, my own desires, and I'm just going to trust him. Well, through the rest of the Old Testament, we see a continual struggle. God had revealed himself to the people as Yahweh, as the Lord. They had trouble, just like Jacob did. They had trouble trusting him. What did they keep doing? They kept taking blocks of wood and carving them into images and holding them up and saying, here is your creator. Or blocks of, they would melt gold. At the very beginning, they melt these golden calves. Here is your God. They kept creating their own God. Again and again and again. And the Old Testament kind of ends in a crisis. No matter what God does for his people, no matter how much he blesses them, no matter how often he delivers them from their enemies, they kept turning away and saying, thanks, God, but no thanks. We'll take care of ourselves. And you kind of, the Old Testament ends, and you're wondering, is God able to accomplish salvation? Is he able to do what he promised Abraham? The last line in the Old Testament, right, in the book of Malachi, that says, my judgment is coming. I'm sending Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, children to their fathers, lest I wipe out the people. So you're left with a crisis, and then people are in darkness for a long time, waiting, watching. And then comes this humble, itinerant preacher along the shores of Galilee, Galilee of the nations. Isaiah prophesied, it'll come to Galilee, a light will come on people in darkness, to Galilee of the nations. Galilee was a very multi-ethnic, multicultural part of Israel, right? With a lot of different, you didn't just have Samaritans, you had foreigners from all around gathering at Galilee. That's where Jesus came and ministered. And you remember, you know, that God told Abraham, all the families of the earth, not just the Jews. So that's when Jesus comes along, and they say, in effect, they say, who do you think you are? This is in John chapter 8. Jesus has this long dialogue with the Jews. He told them he's the bread of life. He told them the manna that came down from the wilderness. Moses didn't provide that. God provided the manna. He said, I am the bread of life. And they said, who do you think you are? We weren't born of fornication. We know about you. Your mother had you out of wedlock. Who do you think you are? Jesus said, here's what he said. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Like, you've got to be kidding us. Who do you think you are? What did Jesus say? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. As in Yahweh. God told Moses, tell them I am has sent me to you. They knew exactly what he was saying. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh, and they understood that he was claiming to be Yahweh, and they went to throw stones at him. Yahweh cannot possibly be a friend of sinners and a humble itinerant preacher traveling around Galilee with a group of fishermen. That cannot be. We will not accept it. That is not Yahweh, and they wanted to kill him. But Jesus was making a very, very clear claim as to who he was. I am. Who is Jesus? He said, this is in John, Yahweh, the I am, said, I am the bread of life. Again, making a clear connection, the manna that came down from the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, I am the light of the world. He stood up at the feast of Hanukkah, right? Where the feast of lights. He said, I am the light of the world. It's by my word that you can understand good and evil, right and wrong. Holiness and profanity. It's according to what I say. I am the light of the world. I can tell you the truth so that you can see clearly. He said, I am the gate. The gate by which we come into the sheepfold. Right? It's through him. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, might have it abundantly. All of this, all the Old Testament was to reveal who God is, who Jesus is. He said he was the rock in the wilderness. He was the temple. He was the snake upon a pole. All of this was to reveal who is God. It had been a mystery for ages and generations. How is God going to accomplish his promise to Abraham? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he told Mary that her brother Lazarus would rise again, she says, I believe he'll rise in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, one more. He said, I am the true vine that you bear fruit. The promise given to Abraham of disciples, of a blessing, it comes through Jesus. Now, you can know all of this like as a theological statements, right? Theological truth, the story of the Old Testament. But the Bible makes it very clear. There's still a lot we can't understand. And what matters is is knowing him personally. If we trust him personally, I don't need to understand what he's doing. I'm going to trust him personally. Then he can use us, he can bless us, he can make us a blessing. The very first person Jesus used as an evangelist was a Samaritan woman. She had very confused theology. So much she didn't understand. She had a reputation as a very sinful woman. But she understood Jesus, and she could trust Jesus, and Jesus could use her. He couldn't use Nehemiah, wise, educated, faithful, righteous, a beautiful resume. Later on, Nehemiah would learn to trust him. Jesus can use us and bless us when we don't understand what's happening, but we trust him personally. So, there's things going on in your life that you just don't understand. Have you been waiting for a long time like Abraham waited? Abraham waited about 15 years for a son. And he said, well, okay, maybe I can have a son through Hagar instead of Sarai, right? He waited and waited. He struggled. He struggled to learn to trust God. Finally, after about 40 years after God made his promise to Abraham, Abraham had finally learned to trust God so much if he says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. Abraham's like, I have no idea what God is doing, but I trust him. And he went up to sacrifice his son. Have you been waiting a long time? Have you found yourself in circumstances like Joseph? God, I have been faithful. I have been obedient. I have trusted you. And here, first I'm a slave, and then I'm in prison for like 15 years. I've been forgotten about. God, what are you doing? The message again and again is trust him. He's promised us heaven. We don't need to know what's happening here. We don't need to know what God is doing, but he's got an amazing plan, much better than anything we could figure out on our own. Does it feel like you're living in slavery under a corrupt government? How long was Israel crying out in slavery? Close to 400 years. God, where are you? God, all we know are the stories from Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We don't even know his name, but we're going to cry out to him. Have you been there? Can you relate to that? Again and again and again, messages. Trust him. He will work things out for the best. He will. Do you feel like all the religion around you is basically shallow and artificial and maybe pretty corrupt? When Jesus showed up on the scene on the shores of Lake Galilee, right? Basically had to just reject the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and the Herodians. Just started something new. This band of fishermen. They didn't understand much, but they knew they could trust Jesus. They didn't understand what he was doing. Do you remember after Jesus rose from the dead and they finally realized he really did rise from the dead? What's the first thing Peter said? Remember what he said? That I'm going to go fishing. And several of the disciples said, we'll come with you. They just went and sat in their fishing boat, scratching their heads. What in the world is he doing? If he can rise from the dead like that, what is happening? Jesus goes, calls him from the boat, says, go and feed my sheep. And then they ask him, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? so that Israel would be free from Rome and strong again, like under the days of King David and King Solomon. Jesus says, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know. You don't need to know. There was so much they didn't understand, but they said, we're going to trust him. We're going to follow him. We're going to believe in him. This is from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, declares the Lord. It's just, you know me? Don't need to know what I'm doing. Don't need to understand. Just trust that I will bring you to heaven. Back in college, I went with Campus Crusade to Argentina for a summer. For about 5 weeks, we went around the countryside, foothills of the Andes, showing the Jesus film. And we'd go into a village and set up a screen and connect electricity wherever we could find it. Somebody would climb up a light pole and connect it there. Like, dude, up to that time was the best summer of my life, right? And I came home and I didn't want to come home. I was like, got depressed. Things at home were not good. And I remember landing in the airport at, I think it was Hobby Airport. I literally didn't have a dime on me because I was a stupid college student, right? And I tried to make a collect call, but no one was home, right? And I had a backpack on and I was standing there. Okay, I hung up the phone. Said, Lord, what do I do now? Can you just take me to my door? And I mean, within 10 seconds, this guy says, hey, kid, you need a ride. He was a shuttle driver for Sheraton, right? So I thought, okay, there's a Sheraton hotel over in the at the Beltway and I-10. But okay, that's great. That's within 5 miles of my home. I said, sure, okay. Thank you. And I got in his van. You know, he was offering to do it for free. He could tell I was just his poor, stupid kid. And I got in his van, and we started riding along. And he said, put the seat all the way down. And you can't let anyone see you in the windows if one of the other drivers sees me. I said, okay. Oh, I thought, God, what is going on here? I have to lie there the whole way. And we're driving along, and then he swerves. Says, ah! And he exited, right? He says, ah, someone swerved in front of me. He had to take the exit to Gessner. And I said, you know what? This is actually a lot closer to my home than the Sheraton. So can you just drop me off this gas station? He said, sure. Thanks a lot. Just being a nice guy. And I got out and taking in the Houston heat, the middle of summer. It was early August. And I was dressed for winter, right? It's winter down in the southern hemisphere. So I was stinking hot. And I swear, less than 10 seconds of me standing there thinking, it's stinking hot. Someone cries out, hey, Connolly. I turn. I don't remember the guy's name. I didn't know him that well. We had had, I think, French class together. I said, oh, hey. I didn't remember his name at the time. I said, what's going on? I said, well, I'm coming home from the airport. He says, you need a ride? Actually, I do. I felt so blessed, right? I had no idea. That night I just thought, God really, truly, personally spoke to me. There's so much I don't know. There's so much I'm worried about and depressed about. But I know God. And he is taking care of me. And he's gonna bring me home. That sort of thing doesn't happen very often, but it doesn't need to happen very often. Message in the Bible is very simple. God is gracious and merciful, and he will work things out for the best. And he wants us to learn to trust him like a child has to learn to trust their parents, even in the midst of all kinds of hardship, all kinds of confusion, all kinds of corruption, slavery. Just trust me. So we can pray, we can ask God, Lord, what do I do? How do I respond to the situation? What's the wisest thing, right? Dealing with hardship, dealing with all kinds of troubles. Just saying, I'm going to trust you. I wish you would take this away. Lord, I don't want to go through this. Not my will, your will be done. It's exactly what Jesus prayed. And someday, he'll take us home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for how beautiful your revelation is, Lord. Lord, nobody could have written this except you. I praise you for the wonder of your word, Lord, how you introduced yourself to the nations. They're a nation of slaves. And Lord, we want to be part of that message, part of that revelation. And say, yes, we were slaves of sin. And we heard Jesus saying, you must be delivered. You must be born again. And you're helpless. There's nothing you can do. Just trust me. It's the resurrection and the life. I will save you, Lord. We believe in that promise. And we're looking forward to heaven, Lord. And until then, or would you use us individually and as a church to persuade people? The Almighty, the great eternal one, the I Am, Yahweh, he can be trusted. He's awesome in holiness. His holiness is a consuming fire. If it weren't for his grace and mercy, the blood of Jesus, we'd flee from you in terror. But Lord, with reverence and awe, we know we can stand before you blameless with great joy because of your love, because of your joy, because you delight in making all things new and giving us new hearts. Lord, we use us, Lord, the way you used Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the faithful throughout the Old Testament. We use the disciples. Lord, when none of them understood what you were doing, they could still trust you and you could still use them. Lord, we want you to use us the same way. And help us to be alert. Pray for one another, Lord. Help one another. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.